All right. Good morning, everybody. It's great to see everybody here today. Hopefully you are ready for a warm, hot day and barbecue. I know I'm committing a sin talking about lunch before I even start preaching to stack all the odds against you paying attention, but I hope you join us for the brisket and the awesome food right after the second service in our pavilion. Well, before we dig into God's word, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you for this day, another day you've given us, another day of life. We thank you, God, for all of the great gifts that you've given us, for the things we take for granted, for the great coffee that we have, for this amazing church facility, for good friends, for reliable cars, for an awesome sunrise and a great sunset. And Lord God, we know that you are the giver of all good things. I pray that during this message, you would speak to our hearts, you'd speak to my heart. God, that you'd impress that upon us, that you are sovereign, you are good, and that we can trust you with all that we have, with our lives. Lord, please grow our faith, grow our confidence and assurance in you, and grow our boldness as we tell others about your good news. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe you're like me. I hope you're not. Because when we're driving, you know, people might be talking, but I'm laser focused. I'm watching the outside go by really quick, and inside, my brain is going by really quick, thinking, did we have enough time? Did we get everything? Did we make it? Are we going to be okay? And then we get there, and I say, come on, let's go, get out, let's go, come on. Fearing those words, I forgot something. Can we slow down? Or the worst, where's the bathroom? As I rush in, dragging everything, I see this huge line, and I look in horror at the person behind the counter, smiling, making jokes, breathing. I'm like, are they paying you to breathe? Are they paying you to make small talk? Let's go, come on. We check in, everything looks good, everything gets verified, and as we start walking around the corner, we get to the main event. Now, if you don't know what I'm talking about yet, I'm talking about airport security. TSA, the big one. Is it going to be a long line or a short line? Are you going to get stuck? Are you not? Are you going to go through relatively easily? Or are you going to get a little bit uncomfortable, intimate pat down going through the x-ray machine? Who knows what's going to await you at the airport security? And so the whole time as I'm traveling, my heart, it's beating. My palms are getting sweaty. I'm getting nervous. I'm thinking through contingency plans. Well, if this happens, then this. And if this, then this. And this and this. And I'll act nice to the person behind the counter, and then I'll get a little more upset. And then they'll do what I want. These are the things I think of. I get anxious and uptight when I'm flying. And so if you're like me, I'm sorry you got to deal with that. If you're married to somebody like me or you're related to somebody like me, I'm doubly sorry that you have to deal with that, like my poor wife does. The anxiety of flying. Now that is a reality, but in the grand scheme of life, that's a relatively small anxiety. But anxiety and worry, it hits us on a large scale. A recent article from the Journal of the American Medical Association says, USA, we're number one in anxiety-related issues. The land of the stars and stripes is the land of the stress and strife. Because we spend over $300 billion a year on anxiety-related ailments. From medical procedures to lost productivity costs to medications like Xanax and Valium, we deal with this. It touches every section, every sector of our society. And guess what? That means we're dealing with it in the church as well. The English word worry, from the root of that, there's this word to strangle. It's a metaphor, to strangle. And sometimes we feel that way. You know, when somebody gets let go at the job or they move or they quit, and all of a sudden their responsibility is on your plate at work, and you got to figure out, how can I do my job and their job while we're waiting to hire somebody else? That's anxiety. We feel anxiety and worry with strained relationships, whether they're our friends in our family or even our marriage. We can feel that metaphorical strangle. We feel anxiety when the bills are stacking up, but our bills of paper money are going down, and we don't know how we're going to pay for it. As parents, we worry and we have anxiety about our kids' education. Should we homeschool? Should we public school? Should we hybrid school? Should we private school? What's it like post-COVID? We worry, are they getting the best? And as students, you worry, what college am I going to go to? What job am I going to have? What am I going to do with my life? Are we living in the right neighborhood, in the right city, at the right time? We feel this. And this anxiety comes with physical effects. It affects our cognition, our ability to think. It affects our digestion. I left out on our little airport story that sometimes I'm the one saying, hey, where's the bathroom? Because I'm so stressed out. We can get ulcers and other things happening with us. And while the world might view it as just a medical issue, today we're going to learn that there is a spiritual component to this as well. So how do we stop feeling anxiety in an anxiety-inducing world? How can we have peace when life feels like we're just running through a haunted house? How can we have calm when the background noise and static just keeps getting turned up to 11? Well, today we're going to find out in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Today we're looking at a passage of scripture that's almost like a greatest hits. It's one of the most popular passages in all the New Testament and in all of the Bible. And we're nearing the end of our series called Shine Like Stars, Living with Joy in a Dark World. And we're really hitting that today because it is a dark world. It's a fallen world. It's a world that causes anxiety. How can we have joy in that? So Philippians 4, starting with verse 1, if you'd follow along with me. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen. So in this passage, we see two things. We see peace internally, and we see peace externally. Peace in our minds and peace in the world. So the first thing we see is peace internally, peace in our minds. You don't have to worry. Look at verse 4 with me. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. Now, if you look at that, that seems kind of crazy. You've probably heard that before. And I imagine when Paul was writing this, he can imagine the Philippians rolling their eyes. Rejoice always? Yeah, okay, Paul, always. We're supposed to rejoice in the Lord when Caesar and the government are breathing down our necks like we saw in chapter 1. We're supposed to rejoice when we have preachers that are egomaniacs preaching for their own gain like in chapter 1. We're supposed to rejoice when people are bickering and fighting in the church. We're supposed to rejoice when prominent people might cause a church split. That's what we see in verses 2 and 3 here, these two really important women, Euodia and Syntyche. Paul's saying, live in harmony. They're fighting. It's a community affair. This might be the first church split in Philippians or in Philippi. It might cause that. And so Paul says, rejoice always. That sounds crazy. And so he doubles down. Again, I will say, rejoice. And this was convicting to me today. I was driving to church here this morning, and I was getting my Starbucks, you know, to get fueled up. Ordered it, was in the drive-thru, was just scrolling on my phone, and I was reminded that the average home cost in Ada County is now over $500,000. as like, oh, this is not good. Why do I have to live here? It's so expensive. Of course I came at the most expensive time. And I was reminded, rejoice in the Lord always. That's what you're preaching today, Ryan. Rejoice. So how do we rejoice? Well, it's that little phrase that makes all the difference. In the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord, in what he has done. If you've put your faith in the work of Jesus Christ, dying for your sin and raising again, you are secure. God has saved you, and nothing can take that away. Nobody can undo what God has done. And so we rejoice in what he is doing. Notice Paul didn't say, rejoice in your situation. Remember, Paul's in prison when he's writing this. Paul isn't like, I love being in prison. I can't wait for the next beating. This guy chained to me, he sure is nice. I wish he was chained to me all the time. This prison slop food really is tasty. He's not rejoicing in his circumstances or in the situation, but he's rejoicing in what God is doing in this situation and in this circumstance. But the reality is that's hard to do. We live in a world that has real pain, where we feel anxious, where we feel worried, where we suffer. I think all of us have a little category in our lives where we're prone to have our heart beat a little bit faster. Maybe it's security. We live in crazy times. Maybe it's finances. Whatever it is, sometimes it's hard for us to rejoice in the Lord. And so we get this amazing promise in verses 6 and 7. Verse 6 starts off with another crazy saying the same way. Be anxious for nothing. For nothing. Be anxious for nothing. And here's the deal. Anxiety traps us. Because when we're anxious, when we're worried, our brain is just going around and around and around. Life is like a puzzle. We just got to find the solution. It's like a maze. Find your way out. And we get trapped in that. Because like a little finger trap, the deeper you go, the more you get stuck. And so we're going to see this amazing promise throughout verses 6 and 7. But the first key, the first part of the antidote to anxiety is taking a step back. What's behind it? What's causing us to be anxious? I think in the majority of cases, it's fear. We realize we're not in control, and we might lose something we want. We're not in control, and we might lose something, even if it's a good thing that we want. In my example, if we don't get to the airport on time and make it through security, we won't make the flight, and I'm going to lose a couple $100. And maybe my vacation will be shortened by 5 hours. Or at worst, a day or two, and that's what I worked for months. And worst of all, I won't get that super luxurious, comfortable emergency exit row seat. Kick your feet back. Enjoy the flight. I won't get any of that. That's a trivial example, but in a deeper way, you can't control your health or what happens there. So what happens if this sickness progresses? What if I lose some freedoms? What if it's hard for me to have relationships? What if it takes my life? Good things. But behind anxiety, a lot is that fear that we don't have control. But the good news is we know who does. Paul continues on in verse 6. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In everything, every circumstance, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, every detail, talk to God, communicate, pray, let your requests be made known to him. We get a couple words for prayer in this verse. One of them is supplication. That's a little more nuanced. It talks about an urgent request. So why would this be the answer to when we feel anxious and worried? Because when we pray, we're saying, God, we are dependent on you. You're in control, I'm not. Because if we were, we wouldn't need to pray. Just go do it. No need for prayer if we have all control. But God is in control. We're expressing our dependence, and we're submitting to him. And then we get another phrase with prayer. It says, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Now that seems odd. Our first impulse isn't to say thank you when things are going bad. That almost seems a little morbid when you think about it. Thank you when you're hurting, when you're suffering, when you're going through pain. What's the deal with that? When we pray, we say we are dependent on God. When we pray with thanksgiving, we are verbalizing that God is the giver of all good things, that he is a good God, that he is looking out for us. Jesus says in Matthew to his disciples for them not to worry because God takes care of the birds of the air, and God loves us people way more than birds. He'll take care of us. And when we're in the middle of anxiety and sometimes pain, this feels trite. It almost seems like a joke. How could God be a good God if I'm dealing with this? How could God love me? How can I trust him if I have this scenario and this circumstance in my life? It's hard. It's difficult. But we know throughout Scripture that God is the giver of all good things. And so the key to handling our anxieties is praying in dependence and praying in thanksgiving, saying, God, you are good. That's what we're commanded to do, and then we get this amazing fulfillment in verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Sometimes when we talk about this peace, we try to make it again like a theoretical mathematical equation in our head. Paul's contrasting anxiety and peace. Anxiety isn't an equation, and anxiety is something we feel. And so we will feel peace, this inner calmness, this contentment. And I love the picture it gives of this. It pictures this peace guarding our hearts and our minds. Remember, Paul had a guy stuck to him, a guard. He looked over when he was writing this, like this guard was here protecting him, keeping him from going some crazy place, going off on his own. God will guard our hearts and minds. Keep it in peace. And that's why this surpasses all comprehension, because a lot of times we don't expect it, and in some circumstances it seems downright impossible. How could I feel peace when my life is crumbling, when there's all these things to worry about? The Philippians had a lot of reasons to worry. Paul had a lot of reasons to worry. Even in modern days, guess what? You and I, we have a lot of reasons to worry. But God offers to give us peace beyond that, a peace that goes beyond our limited, naturalistic understanding. See, here's the deal. If you don't believe that God is in control of this world, of this life, if you don't believe he's good, you have every reason to be anxious. You should be anxious. Because you're just a slave to chance. Your world is a chaos sphere happening in front of you. But if we know that there is a good God providentially working in this, we can have peace. And it's actually freeing. This is how. When we admit to God his dependence and his goodness, we do what we need to do. We do what we can do in our situations. This isn't a call for us to just sit back and do nothing. We do what we do, but then we give the rest to God. Say, Lord, take the situation and do with it as you will. We don't have the crushing burden of making everything happen in our lives. We have responsibility to live, but then we responsibly say, God, you are in control of the rest, a peace that surpasses all comprehension. Now, when we read verses like this, I know some of you are really struggling this morning, and you have a lot of reasons to worry, to be anxious. And this can seem trite. This isn't Paul writing off your pain. The pain is real. Our suffering is real. Temptations really happen and occur. This isn't Paul saying, just suck it up and get over with it. Or here's this magic bullet to automatically make you feel better. In fact, some of us may be so inclined to be worried, to be anxious, that we should seek professional therapy or help. And there's no shame in that. Thank God that we have those people. But what this is saying is prayer is absolutely essential to having peace of mind, to not feeling anxious. And it's convicting because a lot of times prayer, I think that's like maybe fifth on the list of things we need to do in the moment. When we have the bills stacking up, we say we need to work every waking moment of every day to get the money intact. We don't think, hey, maybe I should stop for 15 minutes, for 30 minutes and pray about it. When we're wondering what decisions to make, we want to Google and think of all the different contingency plans instead of going to God and praying. Or if you're like me, this is the worst. If you feel sick, if something's not going right in your body, you Google your symptoms. I guarantee you that will not give you peace. Anytime you do that, you find out you're 5 minutes away from death. That's the answer to everything. No peace is going to be found if you do that. Instead, pray to God. And that is the key. Prayer with thanksgiving is the key to peace internally, peace of mind. But we also see peace externally, peace in our world. The world doesn't have to just be a scary place. Look with me at verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. One of the all-time top verses. So many Christians have memorized it. So many Christians have grappled with it. We especially think of this verse when we think about how we're to live in the world. From somebody pursuing their PhD in art and culture to a mom telling her kid he can't have a video game, we've talked about Philippians 4:8. But a key to understanding Philippians 4:8 correctly is if we zero in on the word dwell, or some translations say think on these things. And sometimes we can take this to mean this is this strict, rigid grid of we cannot allow any thought in our brain if it doesn't check all these boxes. Ding, 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 ding. And so that automatically makes us say, well, we're just only going to partake in things, live in things, engage in things that are labeled explicitly Christian because they'll tick these boxes, right? Well, if we took it serious and lived by all these virtues, we'd hardly think about anything other than Scripture. Because let's be honest, a lot of the Christian labeled entertainment in media, is it excellent? Not thinking so. Have you ever seen the movie Christmas Shoes? Not too excellent. If you've ever listened to a lot of Christian music where we just kind of change a couple words, keep the same structure, same everything, sell it, good repute? Not really. That wouldn't make the list either. Rather, that word dwell is from the Greek legizomai. And that word means to reckon or to take in account of. Now, we don't really use the word reckon too much today. We think of like the Wild West. I reckon there's gold up at Bogus Basin, right? That's what we think of when we think of reckon. A more modern day understanding of this word is carefully reflect, consider. And so what this is saying is rather than being this rigid, airtight grid, we are to reflect and consider and dwell on these virtues wherever they are found, in our world, in the church, wherever they are found. The key is we need discernment. This is the hard road to take because we have to discern what is good, what is pure, what is lovely. It's way easier to throw out blanket statements where we just isolate and do nothing that closely resembles the world, or we just go all in and say, hey, there's grace for that, go for it. It's way harder to have discernment. And so our brains need to be trained for this. How do we do that? Paul tells us in verse 9, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. The Philippians learned, they heard, they received, they saw Paul live it out, and Paul says, do those things. Our minds need to be formed by the word of God. This is the truth. We know that sin has touched our minds. They're kind of messed up. We have bad thoughts. If sin didn't touch our mind, everyone in the world would be a Christian and worship God. Sin's touched our mind. And so we need it to be reformed or transformed, as the book of Romans says, by the word of God. And not only do we need to know and receive and hear these, practice these things. This is what Paul's been concerned about the whole book of Philippians, living it out, walking the walk. And this is how we apply verse 8. When we hear the word of God, when we know it, when we live it out, then we're able to discern our world and make sense of our world. John Milton, famous English author, said, a mind in itself can make a hell out of heaven and a heaven out of hell. We need God to change us. And so for mature Christians, what this tells us is we shouldn't feel this compulsion to only engage in things that are labeled Christian because we live in a world of relativism. I'm sure you've heard this before. Well, that's my truth, and that's your truth. That's just your truth, but this is my truth. You heard that before? People refer to that? Truth is relative? Well, that's not biblical. Truth is truth is truth. Good is good is good. Honorable is honorable is honorable. So as Christians, we need to be truth tellers. We need to be honorable tellers. And we say, hey, good is good, true is true. Instead, if we say, well, this is good for us, but that's good for you. This is honorable for me, but that's good for you. Guess what we're doing? We're saying, this is my good, that's your good. This is my truth, this is your truth. We're playing into that relativistic scheme. The other thing I think about when we look at Philippians 4:8 is sometimes we treat this as a grid, the filter of how we watch movies, listen to music, partake in Christian lifestyle. And we can reject the most blatant forms of godless values, horrible lyrics, really inappropriate movies. But by osmosis, living in our world, godless values that are a little more subtle become ingrained in our lives. Like individualism, I don't need anybody, it's just me. Materialism, hedonism, live for pleasure, image management, gotta keep up with the Joneses, gotta look better than everybody, have that pride in you. Political tribalism, now more than ever, Christians are identifying first based off their political party than their Christian faith. These can sweep in without us realizing it if we just reject the blatant things. We need discernment in all areas of our life, in totality. And look at the end of verse 9. It says, when we have that, when we practice these things, when we learn them, the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you. God will be with us, and he's the God of peace. We'll have that peace living in our world. So what do we do? What do we do? Well, I think we can always grow in discernment. I think the most pressing need, especially living in 2021, just finishing a pandemic, is that we feel anxious, that we feel worried. So this is what we do. We make every day Thanksgiving Day. Make every day Thanksgiving Day. See, we're used to having one day a year, 24-hour period, where we shove our face with turkey, drink down some cranberry sauce. Maybe we'll remember to be thankful, but I'm more thinking about that apple pie coming down the road or who's winning, more like who's beating the Cowboys that year. That's what I'm thinking about. We have this 24-hour period, but Thanksgiving Day should not be once a year. It should be every month, every day, every hour. We give thanks to God, the key to the antidote for anxiety. So specifically, here's what I challenge you to do. Here's the time frame. 2 weeks, 14 days. 14 days, add 5 minutes to your prayer time and pray through Acts. That's an acrostic I'll explain in a minute. Add 5 minutes to your prayer time and pray through Acts. So if you pray for 15 minutes, pray for 20. If you pray for 10 minutes, pray for 15. Let's be real. If you pray for 0 minutes, pray for 5 minutes. And some of you might think, well, that's so trivial. That's such a small step. That doesn't do anything. I'm not going to do that. Well, actually, you're wrong. There is a New York Times best-selling book called Atomic Habits by a guy named James Clear. And basically in the book, he builds this case through tons and tons of research that if we make goals that are so easy to hit that it's almost hard not to do them, those build momentum. Those build and become habits and we can add to them. So I thought this was super fascinating. He was in an interview and he's saying he's working with some people that wanted to lose weight. So guess what he had them do? He had them drive to the gym, walk in the door, take a drink from the drinking fountain, and leave. That's what they did for the first 2 weeks. Now, I'm sure they thought this was pointless, but it was building this habit, this routine. It starts small. Life gets busy. If you pray for 0 minutes and this is going to be 5 minutes, that's okay. Progress is what we're looking for. So instill that habit and pray through Acts. Again, it's an acrostic. The A stands for adoration. And you can write this down throughout these 2 weeks if it's easier for you, but just write one thing you worship God for. That's what we mean, adore God. God, you are the good giver of all things. I worship you because sometimes in my brain, I know what's best for me, but you truly know what's best. A for adoration. And then when we're worshiping a holy God, we're reminded of our sin, how we miss the mark. So C is confession. Confession, Lord, I was envious. I coveted people who had houses that weren't over $500,000 this morning. I guess you all do if you own a house right now. So A is adoration, C is confession. Guess what the T is? Thanksgiving. Write down a couple things you're thankful for. Lord, thank you for this great weather. Thank you for people who know how to barbecue brisket. Thank you that we're about to eat brisket. Thank you that this is wrapping up. No, I'm joking. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and the S, supplication, your urgent request. God, please help me. Please be with me. A simple way to remind this prayer, 5 minutes, five extra minutes a day, instill that habit. And while this might not make all your anxiety and worry go away, again, there's no just magic pill to make it happen, you'll notice that your stress levels, your anxieties, they will lower a little bit as you keep doing this and instilling this habit. I was reminded of a man named Kevin Kling this week. Kevin was born with a severe disability. His left arm was much shorter than his right, and he couldn't use it. It was disabled. And when Kevin was 40, he got in a severe motorcycle accident and disabled his right arm. Kevin wrote a book about this, and he talked about he used to pray. The first way, he would ask God to give him things. And then he would ask God to get him out of things. And then he describes the moment when he started praying and thanking God for the things he had been given. He says this, "I'd been through many surgeries during my 6-week stay in the hospital. And each day I'd ride the elevator to the ground floor and try and take a walk. That was my job. 9/11 had happened a week before, and as our country was entering trauma, I was living one. After my walk, my wife Mary and I went into the gift shop, and she asked if I wanted an apple. She said they looked really good. Now, I hadn't tasted food in over a month. I'd lost a lot of weight because food had no appeal. So I said no, but she persisted. Come on, try it. So finally I said, all right, and I took a bite. And for some reason, that was the day flavor returned. And that powerful sweetness rushed from that apple, and oh, it was incredible. I started to cry for the first time in years. The tears flowed as the anesthesia and antibiotics flushed through my tears. It burned a little bit. And between the sweetness of that apple and the burning of my tears, it felt so good to be alive. I blurted out, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for this life. And that's when my prayer shifted again to giving thanks." Kevin went through a lot more than most of us will go through. He had every reason to have anxiety, to have worry, but he prayed to God. He said, "Thank you, God. You've given me life. You've given me this gift." And he received peace. And that's what God promises us too. We pray to him with thanksgiving, and the peace of God will guard our hearts and guard our minds. And sometimes when we read that, we want to read it that we'll get peace after God changes our circumstances, after this bad thing ceases to happen, after everything's made well again. But God promises in the storm, in the moments. We want the externals to change, but God's changing the internals. We want God to change our situation. He's changing us. And so while the bills might not go away, we'll have peace when we're paying them. While the busy schedule might not go away, we'll have peace while we're putting in long hours. While the decisions might not be easy, there might not be some obvious answer, we'll have peace when we make that decision. Just imagine life with a little bit less anxiety, a little bit less stress, a little bit less worry. That's what God offers to us. So make every day Thanksgiving Day, because you don't have to worry. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this incredible truth in your word. One of the most popular verses in the entire scripture, God. We thank you that you are the God of peace and that you give us your peace. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you that we can be here today worshiping you. Thank you for this amazing facility where we can hear the word of God and hear you speak to our hearts. We love you, Lord. We praise you, and we give you all the glory. Amen.